Welcome to episode 934 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. In Romans 6:1, the Apostle Paul asks this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul addresses a claim that could arise from his previous teachings on grace, particularly from Romans 5, verse 20, where he states, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Some might misunderstand this to imply continuing to sin would simply cause an increase in God's grace, suggesting sin might serve a positive purpose by unlocking God's mercy and forgiveness. This could mistakenly lead some to believe sinning more would somehow increase God's grace. Paul vehemently opposes this misunderstanding by asking if believers should continue in sin to let grace abound. His answer to his own question, "By no means." In Romans 6, verses 2 to 4, Paul reminds believers they have died to sin through union with Christ. He uses the metaphor of baptism to argue just as Christ died and was buried, believers too, through baptism, symbolically die and are buried with him. This burial with Christ signifies a break from the power and practice of sin. In verses 5 to 7, Paul continues by explaining that if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. This signifies not only a future resurrection, but also a newness of life. The old self was crucified with Christ, breaking the bondage of sin, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin. In verses 8 to 11, Paul asserts that if we died with Christ, we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. Thus, believers are to consider themselves both dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. So what is his point in Romans 5? This is it. No matter how much sin there is or how terrible the results of sin are, God's grace is sufficient to deal with it. That should be a cause for hope for each of us, especially when we're tempted to feel that our sins are too great to be forgiven. In Romans 5, verse 21, Paul shows that although sin has led to death, God's grace through Jesus has defeated death and can give us eternal life. Romans 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions." Other versions replace the word passions with lusts or desires. The word reign shows that sin is here represented as a king. The Greek word here translated as reign means literally to be a king or to function as a king. Sin is all too willing to assume the kingship of our mortal bodies and dictate our behavior. When Paul says, "Let not sin reign," he implies that the justified person can choose to prevent sin's setting itself up as king in his or her life. This is where the action of the will comes in. The desires mentioned here may be either for good things or for bad. When sin reigns, it will make us desire the bad. The desires will be strong, even irresistible, if we fight against them on our own. Sin can be a cruel tyrant, one who is never satisfied, but who always comes back for more. Only through faith, only through claiming the promises of victory, can we overthrow this unrelenting master. Several versions begin Romans 6, verse 12 with the word "therefore." This word is important. It goes back to that which has been said before, specifically to that which was said in Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. The baptized person is now living unto God. That is, God is the center of his or her new life. The person is serving God, doing what pleases God, and therefore, he or she cannot serve sin at the same time. He or she is alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." Paul is saying to the Romans that the person living under the law, that is, under the Jewish economy, as it was practiced in his day, with all its man-made rules and regulations, will be ruled by sin. In contrast, a person living under grace will have victory over sin, because the law is written in his or her heart, and God's Spirit is allowed to guide his or her steps. Accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, being justified by him, being baptized into his death, having the old man destroyed, rising to walk in newness of life. These are the things that will dethrone sin from our lives. Remember, that is the whole context in which Romans 6, verse 14 appears. The promise of victory over sin. We should not define under the law too restrictively. The person who supposedly lives under grace but disobeys God's law will not find grace but condemnation. Under grace means that through the grace of God as revealed in Jesus, the condemnation that the law inevitably brings to sinners has been removed. Thus, now free from this condemnation of death brought by the law, we live in newness of life, a life characterized and made manifest through the fact that, being dead to self, we are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul comes back to the point again that the new life of faith does not grant liberty to sin. The life of faith makes possible victory over sin. In fact, only through faith can we have the victory that is promised us. Having personified sin as a king ruling over his subjects, Paul returns to the figure of sin as a master demanding obedience of his servants. Paul points out that a person has a choice of masters. He can serve sin, which leads to death, or he can serve righteousness, which leads to eternal life. Paul doesn't leave any middle ground or room for compromise. It's one or the other, because in the end we face either eternal life or eternal death. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Paul connects obedience to sound doctrine, which he defines as teaching. The Roman Christians, having been taught core principles of Christianity, demonstrated their understanding through obedience. For Paul, accurate teachings, when wholeheartedly embraced, enabled the Romans to become servants of righteousness. This contradicts the idea that doctrine is unimportant as long as love is present. In Galatians, Paul strongly emphasizes the significance of correct doctrine. Therefore, we should approach statements that dismiss the importance of sound teaching with caution. Read, if you can, the rest of the chapter, which concludes with this famous verse, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul acknowledges the inherent weakness of human nature, recognizing susceptibility to sin when left to our own devices. He appeals to our ability to choose, urging us to surrender ourselves to Jesus, who empowers us to live righteously. While Romans 6:23 highlights death as sin's penalty, the broader message is sin's portrayal as a tyrannical master, deceiving followers with the illusion of temporary pleasure that ultimately leads to death. He presents a stark choice between serving sin or righteousness, emphasizing the impossibility of neutrality. Freedom from sin's dominion doesn't guarantee sinlessness, but it does mean no longer being controlled by sin, even though we may still struggle with it. This passage serves as a powerful call to those enslaved by sin, reminding them that serving this cruel master only leads to death, while serving righteousness leads to actions that are upright and praiseworthy, not as a means to earn salvation, but as a natural outcome of a transformed life. By identifying with Christ's death and resurrection, Christians are called to a new existence that is no longer enslaved to sin, but alive to God. Paul's argument is not merely doctrinal, but deeply practical, urging believers to embody this new reality in their daily lives, thus refuting any notion that continuing in sin could be justifiable or beneficial. This passage powerfully redirects the understanding of grace from a passive reception of forgiveness to an active participation in the transformative life of Christ. In The Desire of Ages, page 123, we learn that he, Jesus, did not consent to sin. Not even by a thought did he yield to temptation. So it may be with us. Christ's humanity was united with divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he came to make us partakers of the divine nature. So long as we are united to him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. God reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct it to lay fast hold upon the divinity of Christ, that we may attain to perfection of character. Father, we thank you for the gift of grace that frees us from the bondage of sin. Help us to understand the true meaning of this grace and to live lives that are pleasing to you. Empower us to choose obedience over sin and to walk in the newness of life that Christ has given us. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the fullest today.